keep realizing that our heart is to reach the lost, but it's not just some faceless people out there somewhere we're wanting to reach. It's the people that are near and dear to your heart. We want to see them in here serving God alongside you. Amen. We believe that God has ordained that they would be here to be a part of what he's doing, because the work that's to be done in these last days is so immense. Even Jesus himself in his day said to pray for the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers. Amen. Well, those laborers are going to come out of the church if they're going to come from anywhere, I believe. And so we got to get them in here to send them out of here, don't we? Amen. I love this verse. I love this. This is the message, basically paraphrase, of Matthew 11, 28-30. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Well, you know, if you're burned out on religion, you ought to be. No point in wasting time or energy, right? Are you burned out on religion? He says, come to me and get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and highly. I like that. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely. And I like that comment, learning learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Amen. There's a gracious routine to this life we're called to, and it all begins with Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be sharing on the subject of prayer, but we're going to take a little bit different look. It's kind of interesting to me because over the years, much of the teaching I've heard on prayer, and I presume many of you have heard, has been technical teaching about the various types of prayer and the rules that govern each type, and we need to know that. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in the details that we lose the central message or theme of what God's really trying to impress upon us. Amen? And to me, the central theme of prayer is it's about relationship. If we're not careful, we can kind of get to the place where we feel like God's handed us a big old puzzle full of pieces, and all the pieces are there, but somehow he's left it up to us to fit them all together and make something meaningful or intelligible out of all those pieces. And I don't know about you, but that can be overwhelming. Even, you know, I know that, for example, in building our home, I had pretty much all the materials I needed to build our house to a certain point. I had all the tools I needed to do it, but it was another thing to get it done. And life's a lot more complex than building a house or rebuilding an engine on a car or anything else. It's got so many different details to it and facets to it, and sometimes it seems like a lot of those things are in flux or constantly changing. Amen. You know, when you're in a relationship, have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and you learn something that brings pleasure to your partner in that relationship, and then all of a sudden, 2 days later, it just doesn't work anymore? It's not like you can just learn one thing and it'll suffice for life. And you might have everything it takes to do it, but you still lack the wherewithal to do it. And so the real advantage to me of being a child of God is the relationship that we have with him. And I want to encourage you today. So many people have endeavored to give themselves to prayer. A lot of people look at others that they are aware of or that perhaps they have prayed with that they might esteem to be more effective in prayer. And might even wish that they could pray as well or be as committed to prayer as what they hear others talk. You know, there's some people that think that you're not praying unless you're praying 24/7. And Jesus talked about that a little bit when he was talking to the disciples. He contrasted a successful prayer life, a life of prayer that was focused on love and born of faith. He compared it with the religious people in his day, and really when you come right down to it, a lot of the Pharisees and the religious people were spending far more time in prayer and effort in prayer, but getting a lot fewer results. It's not always about quantity. It's about quality. And quality will always stem from one's relationship with God. I cannot emphasize that enough. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 16, Paul was offering some instruction to the church in these last days, and it's just as fitting that we would receive this as anyone would. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. We ought not ever let any circumstance, situation, or individual rob us of our joy. Amen. Because we know the greater one's within us. We know that he always causes us to triumph. Doesn't matter what might seem like a major setback, it'll be just another speed bump on the road to our success if we'll maintain an attitude of rejoicing, placing greater faith in God to put us over than the adversary or his emissaries to hold us back. So he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, how many of you have ever just kind of struggled with prayer and thought, I just don't know that it really does any good? I pray, but I just don't feel like it's really working. I tell you, I think most of us have been there, and I think most of us have struggled with a sense of prayer inferiority. Everybody else seems to do it better. Everybody else seems to do it more, and we just kind of think, well, I'll just leave it to the experts. I won't try this at home. And yet, why would that be the case? You know, why would we feel that way? We're going to find out today, and I want to encourage you. I don't care how you feel. I want to really encourage you to begin to give yourself to prayer, but not praying at God, learning to develop a prayer dialogue with him, giving him an opportunity to speak to you. You know, it's just simple faith. If I walk up to Robin and I talk to her, I'm acting in good faith, and I anticipate she's going to answer. If she doesn't, I know there's something wrong. Why would we not do the same with God? Why would we not do the same with our Heavenly Father? Prayer is about a dialogue with him. It's not about learning to pray in perfect Elizabethan English and have this absolute perfect form. It's just giving yourself to it and realizing that this is a learn-as-you-go proposition. In fact, turn with me, if you would, very quickly. I want to give you just something to kind of think about as we set out on this journey, as we rediscover prayer and its importance to us. And really, to me, more than anything, I want you to find the inspiration and the desire anew to give yourself to prayer. So turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I think this is so sweet. It's one of the sweetest verses, or really incidents, that's recorded concerning the prayer life of believers. And I think we could all somewhat relate to it. Let's just begin in the first verse. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, the righteous, I mean the unrighteous, the persecution of the righteous pleased the religious, says he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. In other words, he was going to slaughter him too, essentially. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I don't know about you, but that's the church I want to belong to. Amen. People that will give themselves to prayer, regardless of what else they know or they do or they don't know or they don't do. I want folks to pray for me. Yes. Amen. And so they gave themselves to prayer, and they were praying unto God for him. And look at verse 6, it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, isn't that interesting? As I was reflecting on this, and as we were praying actually Wednesday night here at the church, the Lord began to bring this incident back to me because he's been using this to speak to me over the last couple of weeks. And he brought to mind some of the simple basics. You know, sometimes the most powerful message is in the obvious that we are too prone to overlook. And when you come right down to it, why did the devil, why was he after Peter? Because Peter represented a threat to him. Peter was an emissary. He was an ambassador from heaven to reach the lost. And specifically, he was sent to the Jews, wasn't he? And so God had a real vested interest in him, but the devil was threatened by him. If you ever wondered why sometimes the attacks come? It's because you're a much bigger threat than you realize. And I don't care what the devil's been telling you. I don't care how worthless he's tried to convince you you are. Amen. How powerless you seem. He wouldn't attack if there wasn't something to be said for the threat that you represent to him. And notice that the devil uses people. Amen. In this case, he used people. Well, those church people wouldn't be picking on them if they were really godly. What, they must have done something wrong. Well, sometimes church people are the worst because they got more religion than they do faith. Let me rephrase it. Religion has more of them than what faith they have in God. And so in this situation, the devil had he was doing what he could to circumvent the preaching of the gospel to God's chosen people, the Jews in that day, and did everything he could to stop it. But what happened? Do you know, there's a reason it mentioned before it even went into the details of his imprisonment. There's a reason that it mentioned that prayer was made by the church without ceasing. Yeah. Because that prayer is what gave opportunity for that angel to come to him. Doesn't look to me like Peter was praying. He was asleep. He was resting. You know, we can look at that two ways. I've often looked at that in the context of he was in faith, but I don't know that he really was because he didn't really believe what was going on until after the fact. It doesn't look to me like he was expecting this to the point that he didn't really know for sure when it transpired what had happened until after he got out. And suddenly, yeah, I know now. It doesn't take a genius when it's over. He knew now. And that's like a lot of people that God wants us to pray for without ceasing. They're bound and they don't even realize how bound they are. And they're asleep in the bondage of their sin and ignorance. But if the church will pray, if instead of sitting back and criticizing sinners for acting like sinners, if we'd pray for them, if we'd pray for their eyes to be opened, if we'd pray for the Lord of the harvest. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, rather than just saying, go out and win them, said, pray for the Lord to send forth laborers. Because the truth be known, you and I can't reach everybody. There's some we can and we ought and we must. But more than that, we need to depend upon God and understand the power of prayer, that God can use our prayers to position the specific person that can speak into an individual's life in a manner they can receive. Don't give up on people, especially the people that have vexed your soul, the people that the devil has cultivated an unforgiveness of you toward or an anger with. Don't give up on them. Turn that anger on the devil and claim their deliverance. It's what they did in this situation. They turned it on the devil. They could see that Herod was acting in the devil's behalf, but they believed their God was greater. And so they prayed. But I want you to notice something. It says down here in verse 9, it says, he went out and followed him, talking about following the angel, wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first, second ward, they came unto the iron gate that opened unto them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Who were they praying for? They were praying for him. I just don't know if my prayers are working. Now, why were they still praying? Why were they? There was some underlying motivation of faith that kept them on their face before God. They didn't understand it. You know, when the devil starts saying, this ain't doing no good. This ain't doing no good. You ought to just dedicate yourself all the more. That's like knocking on the door and somebody saying, nobody's home from inside. Give yourself to it. You ever wonder, why is it such a struggle to pray? Because it's such a threat to the enemy. It's such a threat to the enemy. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm a threat to the devil. And now look at him again, saying, you're a threat to the devil. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's a reality in the mind of God, and it's proven and established in the Word of God. And look down here at this, what it says. It says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know for certain. Look at verse 12. When he had come, considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but I'm ready to embrace the answers to my prayer in their manifestation when I've stood by faith. Thank God they had enough faith to pray. They had enough faith to pray. And it says, and they said unto her, thou art mad. What were they praying for?
That's a good question.
What were they praying for? I want people to pray for my deliverance, not expect the worst. But they gave themselves to prayer. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen. I think there's times we pray in the Holy Ghost, and I don't know about you. There have been times I prayed in the Spirit, and it's like I'd start to get a glimpse of what God was saying and what God was doing. Because there are times that we pray in the Spirit and we pray with our understanding. In other words, as we're praying in the Spirit, we get insights and inspiration to pray specific things. And we get a glimpse, but there are times that the glimpse of that we get of what God's intending, could that really be? I remember one time we were back here in my office and we were praying as a staff, and been a number of years ago because Ronald Reagan was in office, and right in the middle of prayer, we were praying in tongues, all of a sudden, I was impressed of the Lord to start praying for our president's safety, that his life would be spared from harm or threat. And you know, almost as soon as we got through praying, somebody turned on the news, and it was when a guy had jumped the fence, was halfway across, I think it was a Rose Garden to the Capitol, to the White House, halfway there, and he had a gun, and he was going after the president. He meant to do him harm, but he was prevented, and nobody got harmed. You know, I mean, there's times you just kind of wonder. I remember one time when we were at Raymond. It was back during the first Iran crisis. Remember back when they'd taken so many of our ambassador and so many other emissaries over there, they'd taken hostage and were holding for a number of days. And it was so funny because we went to Faith Christian Fellowship that morning, and Buddy Harrison began to pray, and he started praying and started calling out certain names and praying for deliverance and praying for safety and praying for success. And it was when they had flown that mission with the helicopters that the mission failed. They had flown in to try to rescue those hostages, and they had equipment failures that just blew them out of the water. When we went back and began to check some of the names that he called off against the names of the aircraft they were using, it was identical, word for word, that God had us praying for that. There are times that God wants to do these things of such magnitude. If people would just give themselves to prayer, just trust him.
Yes.
It's not about trusting you or how eloquent you are, how fancy you can pray. It's just being willing, a willing vessel that will give themselves to God to pray and to be sensitive to and led by the influence of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. These folks were praying, and yet they thought she was crazy when she came back. Because she came back to tell them, essentially what she's saying, our prayers have been heard and answered. God has answered our prayers. I started to share a title for this message today, but I had to change it. I was going to title it, when I first started putting it together, If Men Would Only Pray. These folks just prayed. That's all they did. They prayed. They didn't have a lot of great faith per se, but they had enough faith to pray. They had enough faith to do what they could to put this situation in the hands of God, who could do something about it. And look what happened. He was delivered. He was set free. It's so funny. It says, they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it's his angel. Now, when they said angel, do you understand? They were saying it's just some messenger that's come in his behalf. It's not him. They weren't saying it was, you know, one of God's angels. They said it's a messenger that Peter sent. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and he went unto another place. Went on about his business. He had things to do and people to see. Amen. And he wasn't going to stop. Prison couldn't stop him, and neither could even their struggle with their own issues. Glory to God. If men would just pray. If we would just pray. Why is it the devil doesn't like you to pray? Listen, God will never discourage you from praying. Jesus never discouraged anybody from praying. Now, he encouraged and sought to modify their motivations and their efforts in the application of prayer, but he encouraged prayer. Glory to God. And so I think it's real interesting, and I think really if we examine why it is that people are prone to struggle in terms of giving themselves to prayer, maybe we can overcome that struggle and really actually enter into a time of enjoyment in prayer. I don't know about you, but I've had this thought come to me on occasion. Have you ever said to yourself, there's just not enough hours in the day to pray? In other words, there's too many other things that are pressing upon you to take the time to set apart to pray. I believe that if you'll listen to what the Lord's got for me to share with you today, that you'll say that, but you'll say it in a different context. I just can't quit praying all day. I mean, we're to pray without ceasing, and prayer's not always about talking. It doesn't mean that you've got to talk God's ears off. Sometimes it's just about tuning into heaven and listening for his voice. In fact, that's one of the biggest benefits of prayer. It's not what you say, it's what you can hear. We'll talk about that in a little bit, okay? I love this. Jesus emphasized the importance of prayer time again. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think there's a lot of believers that are fainting because they are slack in their prayer life. And it's not that you earn, but prayer puts us in a position and proximity to God in which he can infuse us with strength. In his presence, now a lot of churches misread this. In his presence, they say, is misery forevermore. Torment and misery forevermore. But my Bible tells me in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What happens when you have joy in life? You become strengthened. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, there's a number of ways to look at that, and I believe part of that is when we live a life to please him, it strengthens us. God can fuel that life. Amen. When we're living our life to please him, that's how Jesus found strength. That's how he found ability. He said, I always please the Father. The Father doeth these works. I always please the Father. He attributed it to his walk with the Father. And it was his walk giving license to the Father, not earning from him. Well, in Matthew 9, listen to this. It says, when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Isn't that interesting? You use that term faint again. What is it to faint? Means that you and your faculties become so overwhelmed that they become paralyzed, more or less. Just pass out. Immobile. I can remember one time I was in the world and I was on a fast of sorts, but it was because of depression, not because of Jesus. And I finally, after several days or a week or two of not eating, I finally went in and decided I was going to go out with my parents and eat. And we went to a restaurant. And, you know, standing in line, it was a cafeteria-style place. Standing in line, smelling that food, it just overwhelmed me. And I passed out. They had to drag me to a table and get me seated. And there's a lot of believers that are passing out for spiritual starvation. They're fainting. And it's not that they don't have something of the Word of God, but they are thirsting for His fellowship. They are longing for and they need His fellowship. Amen. And so it says down here, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, you and I, if we were to make the next statement, we'd say, so get out there and do something. We'd start a 12-step evangelism program, right? But what did He do? He said, pray ye. He said, you can't figure this out. You've got the pieces of the puzzle, but you need somebody to help you put it together. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send. Now you know that if there's anything on the heart of Jesus, it's reaching the lost, especially those in jeopardy of perishing. But He said, pray, pray. Have you ever thought about what a slap in the face of God it is when we make a statement such as this? Well, I wish I could do more. All I can do is pray. You're giving your best when you give yourself to prayer. Yes. Don't ever apologize. Amen. It's what we should have started with. Yes. Amen. And so He said, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers. Later on, Paul as well emphasized prayer. Listen to this, Paul's answer to everything. I love this. Philippians 4:6, be careful, or don't be anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? Sometimes the absence of peace in your life is an indication of the neglect of prayer. Boy, I tell you, that ought to be reason enough within itself just to spend some time and invest ourselves in prayer, is the peace that we derive from it. There's just something about getting close enough to God to see how big He really is and to hear what He has to say. You know, that's one reason a lot of people struggle even when they go to church. They're not close enough to hear what God's saying. All they're hearing is the word and the letter of the law, and it indicts and condemns and judges. But if they could hear what God was saying, they could just hear what God was saying. I can remember, you know, there was a time I was struggling. I needed employment. This has been a number of years ago. And I can remember thinking, well, you know, your word tells me that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Well, that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to eat. It means He wants you to work. Amen? And see, the letter of the law would say, well, I just can't eat. I just won't eat till I get a job. But the Spirit of grace would say, no, that means that you can believe God. If He's that serious about you working, that He believes it's more important than your next meal, you can trust Him to give you a job. You can believe God for a job. And you know what? He gave me a job. Amen. And I've seen that proven time and time again. And even in counseling others, I've seen that prove true. But see, there are times that we come into church and we ought to come and build up and ready to contribute something. But there are times we just don't. I mean, that's just the reality of life. There are times that we come in and we've been in battle all week and we did good to make it here. That was a victory for us. And so whether we made it with the best attitude or the greatest faith or not, at least we're here. Thank God for that. But when we get here, we need to make that adjustment that we're going to hear things in the context of what the Spirit said. Amen. Amen. Because the Spirit brings liberty. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. Gives life. Glory to God. I don't know about you. I want life.
Yes, sir.
I want life. Amen. So in this verse, He says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer. There's nothing we shouldn't pray about. good, bad, or ugly. There's nothing. And listen to this, 1 Timothy. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy. And you know, when he spoke to Timothy, he was doing everything he could to convey to Timothy those truths and those principles that would help Timothy to excel not only as a believer, but as a pastor over God's people. And so he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, more important than anything else, more important than buying that homeless person a meal. I'm not saying don't buy them a meal, but pray with them first. First of all, prayers, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. Even the ones you don't like. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:1. Amen. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So we're just really wanting to, over the next couple of weeks maybe, that I'll be ministering, that Mark's going to be ministering. Are you ministering next week? Okay. But as I'm ministering, we're going to just discuss the subject of prayer. And it's not to condemn you for what you've not done. That's water under the bridge. Forget it. We're not there. It's just to learn, and maybe even learn from some of our mistakes, but to understand that God isn't... Can you give me any example in the Word of God that God did anything meaningful in anyone's life where when he encountered them, he talked them down? Now see, when he found Moses was AWOL. He wasn't out in the wilderness looking for God, but he found him. Amen. Look how far he ran and he still couldn't outrun God. You know, if you're running from God, give up. There's no point anymore. You're wasting your time. He'll catch you. And I don't know about you, but if I were Moses, I'd have thought to myself, this would have been a lot easier 40 years ago. Quit running. Just surrender. Amen. As soon as he got to him, he said, you're my deliverer. No. God, I'm your failure. No. See, when you get close enough to God, he'll unveil the reality of who you really are from his perspective. And when you see who you really are, you'll understand there's things that you can still do that he put on your heart years ago that seem to have gone out the door, you know. When he came upon Gideon, here Gideon was railing against God, essentially. Why have you abandoned us? When he should have been saying, what have we done to offend you, Father? You know, there's kind of a parallel of sorts between Daniel and Gideon. Daniel was a righteous man, but there's an unrighteous but the Lord back under the law. And so Daniel was a guy that refused to even eat the uncleanness of the diet of the people that held him captive and held the power of life or death. He said, I will not compromise myself to appease an earthly king. I serve an almighty God. And he refused to do it. Why? Because he esteemed but when he went on his face before God, do you remember how he prayed? Lord, forgive us. We have sinned. We have sinned. He didn't say, God, they sinned. It wasn't me. See, there's a lot of us want to pray this way when we intercede. Thank God I'm not like them. We're like that. We're like that. I won't even say it. Remember the publican that smote his breast, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and the Pharisee that was looking on, self-righteous man looking on. Sometimes we can say, well, I hadn't sinned. I hadn't committed no abortion. No, but we've been a party to a nation and to a people that are guilty of these sins, and we're part of this. And you know, there's something about it. There's something about owning our identity among men to a certain degree is that we can pray for them. Lord, forgive us. And do you understand what an incredible privilege and an opportunity it is? my God, we wield within this relationship the power to influence nations and change worlds. He said, if my people, you got an opportunity not just anybody has. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, God ain't waiting on, nor will he depend upon the prayers of sinners to deliver our nation. And we don't have to wait. We don't have to think that everybody's got to get right. If we'll just get on our face before God and begin to repent and begin to pray, the Lord will hear our prayers. I want it to be said. You know, I want them to go back and kind of write an addendum to the book of Acts. And were they, do you remember the religious folks when they were indicting the disciples made the comment, these are they whose word has turned the world upside down. Yes. What were they saying? These people have been of such influence that they've revolutionized this world as we know it. Now, they weren't happy with the changes from their perspective, but they couldn't deny them. And that's the kind of power that you wield in prayer, because you've got a relationship. You're special to God. You can do things that a sinner can't do. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We've got access to God, and he's not only God to us, but he's our Father, and he yearns. He rolled out the red carpet, and he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Ask of me, call unto me, and ask of me great and mighty things which thou knowest not, and I'll show you. Glory to God. If you'll pray my word, I'll hear your voice. And if I hear your voice, I'll answer your petitions. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but my goodness, what incentive to pray. If you don't like the world you're living in, change it. But don't do it by trying to manipulate people and control them. Get on your face before God and let him work that change from the inside out of you. Amen. If you don't even like yourself. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life I couldn't figure out why God would put up with me because I hated myself so bad for how low I had sank. Get in his presence. I just imagine Moses had a big struggle with self-loathing because he'd been such a failure. Had one job. One job, and he couldn't do it. And he spent 40 years dwelling on that failure, reliving. I guarantee you, he relived it every blooming day. He wasn't running from anything so much as he was running from his past and himself. And there's so many people that are doing that. But if they just get close enough to God, that they could hear him. Do you know what they'd hear? You're accepted in my beloved. You've come unto me. I'll in no wise cast you out. You're the righteous. I'm the just, but I'm the justifier. That's Jesus speaking. I'm the justifier. Do you know that he equates your rightness before God with his rightness before the Father? Glory to God. You're a world overcomer. Greater is... what might he do? Listen, if your prayer life is discouraging you, it's defective. It's defective. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. The voice didn't say they wouldn't hear the voice of a stranger, but they'd learn to distinguish. Do you know what helps you distinguish the voice of the good shepherd? Familiarity. How do you develop familiarity? Spending time with him, spending time in the Word, but also just spending time with him. Yes. It's funny how similar the Holy Ghost will talk to the Word, to the written Word of God. It'll never contradict, and one will never contradict the other. Yes. Amen? You know, sometimes when you think about it, the discouragement that we find in our efforts to pray really ought to trigger us all the more to pray. I've just been seeing some of the most simple things lately, but to me they've become so profound and so powerful. How many of you remember 9/11? used to just be another number, didn't it? 9/11. But I can remember someone came over and I'd turned on the news that morning and it showed the Twin Towers. I can remember shouting to the TV and they wouldn't listen to me. I remember telling them, get out of that building, get out of that building. That was just when the first one had been hit. Because I knew the way that was burning, it was coming down. I knew it was coming down. And so I began, and really in a sense I was praying. Maybe that's part of how some of the people got out there. People like me saw that and began to cry out, and God was able, because there were people that gave testimony about how they were, they said the threat was over, you can go back to work, but they just felt otherwise, and they left, and they were glad they did, because then the second tower was hit, and then they both collapsed and fell inward and down, and so many lives were lost and wasted. I mean, people so desperate they were stepping off the top of those buildings because they couldn't stand the torment of the death that was imminent. How tragic it was. But how many of you remember what happened immediately following that attack and the attack on the Pentagon? Our nation never anticipated that, did it? I mean, they tried it once at the World Trade Center. They tried to plant bombs on the structure that held it from the parking garage below, and that plan was thwarted. But we just never imagined up to that point that our nation was that vulnerable. And so one of the first things they had to do was to go back and realize this isn't just a possibility. It's very likely that we're going to suffer similar attacks in the future. And so what have we got to do? We've got to identify our vulnerabilities and fortify our weaknesses. And so they began to do things. They developed, now some of their efforts were, I'm still baffled, the TSA. I mean, they've got people on the terrorist watch list working for the TSA. How does that work? That's like walking into into death row and handing the inmates the keys to the prison and say, you run it. That's just foolishness. But you know, I mean, the typical reaction is you identify your weaknesses, you fortify those things that are vulnerable, that are strategic targets. For example, they went out and they began to fortify our nuclear plants and add security. They began to fortify our utilities, such as our water supplies and things like that. They began to put greater security over them because of the risk of poisoning or, you know, things being placed in there that would pollute it. And they did all that. But did you notice they did not put any additional guards around our landfills or our sewer plants that I know of? They didn't do that, did they? Anybody aware of that? I don't know about you, but I kind of appreciate, you know, for the people that have public utilities that they've got sewer plants. I kind of appreciate that. Better than outhouses. Black widows and outhouses, right? Much better than that. But why didn't they guard those things? Because they're not a real high-value target, right? They can have the poop. They can have the landfills and the garbage. They can have all that stuff. They can put all the bombs they want to out there. In fact, probably it'd help with the composting. So just leave it. But they guarded the high-value targets, right? You ever stop to think about some of the high-value targets in the life of believers and what they are? What are some of the high-value targets in our lives? What's one of the highest-value targets in our lives? Prayer is. Prayer is. Did God do anything to fortify us with our prayer life? Turn over, if you would, real quick to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to just read through this, and then we'll go back and make some comments. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, what does that mean? It means to fortify yourself in the Lord. In other words, make sure that you're depending more on Jesus than you are on things. Make sure you're depending more on him than you are self. Make sure you're depending more on him than you are others. Because he won't fail you. He won't forsake you. But everything else and everyone else may. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's talking about relationship here, isn't it? Why did God provide Jesus? Because he knew you needed him. And it wasn't just a momentary need that would dissipate with time. But really, our awareness becomes more acute over time of just how desperately we need him. Especially those times we think we've arrived and then 5 minutes later. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, who's he talking to again? Brethren. Brethren. My brethren. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. How many of you know when God says it's time to put on your armor and take up your weapons, that there's something to be considered here? Why did he want us to do this? Why did he want us to do this? Why did God provide this armor? And why is he so adamant? Finally, he says, above and beyond all else in your personal life and with a view to your personal welfare, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, having overcome all. Now let's think about this. Just we're not going to make an in-depth study of the armor of God, but think about it a minute. He's telling us that our warfare is spiritual by nature. We're not here to struggle against other believers or even unbelievers. But we will find ourselves in a faith battle against the adversary and his strategies that are opposed to God's plan for us and our lives and God's plan for the world we live in. And so he's telling us what to do. And he tells us in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, he's saying, stay immersed in my word. Learn to live relative to my word. Don't allow the devil to distract you and let something else become the focal point of your life, but live relative to my word, because my word is truth and it will never mislead you. It won't mislead you about who you are. It won't mislead you about who you are to God. It won't mislead you about who God is to you. It won't mislead you about your various abilities and resources as God's child. It'll keep you compassed round about and sheltered round about with faith in God's will, if you'll do this. And so he says, again, to stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is that? What is the breastplate of righteousness? The assurance that Jesus himself, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for me. I'm righteous because of what he did. All I did was receive him. That's what made me righteous. And so there's nothing I can do that will make me unrighteous other than had I rejected him. Isn't that right? I mean, if we get righteous because of him, we can't get unrighteous because of me. I mean, God's so strong on this. He said, he that believeth sinneth not. In other words, it's no longer my nature. It's not in me. It's sin that dwells in my flesh, according to Paul's epistle to Rome, right? Glory to God. And so he's telling us, again, just get focused upon God's word and let it tell you and remind you and sustain you in the knowledge of who you are and what you have because of Jesus. Don't lose sight of this. That's what he's saying. Don't lose sight of your right standing with the Father. Don't let your feelings govern whether you approach the Father or not. Let your knowledge of Jesus. I love it when Paul was, well, actually it was Peter when he was explaining the healing of the lame man at the gate. And he said, basically he told the people that ran up to them and were, you know, Paul later had the situation where he and Barnabas were about to be worshipped. He said, we put on our pants one leg at a time too. We're it's through Jesus and through faith in his name that this man was made whole. Our faith is in Jesus, not us. Not our performance. Not our performance. Not our merit. Our faith is in Jesus. Amen. And so he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Secure footing in the knowledge of the gospel. The gospel is the good news, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? To me, the shield of faith, and I believe we could prove this out if we had the time, and we have before, so we won't today. But the shield of faith is, it's describing your obedience to the word and your love for him. Faith worketh by love. Your obedience to the word. You know why I obey the word of God? Because I love him, and I love him because he loved me. And knowing he loves me, I know that he's got my interest at heart. In other words, it serves me to serve him. It really does. And so he says down here, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. Did you notice this? All this discussion about the armor and its implementation leads up to praying. Why? Because there is no greater threat in your life to the devil and his plan for you and plan for others than your dedication to prayer. If prayer's really not doing any good, it really won't matter if you pray. Right? Or so the devil says. Remember, they didn't really believe that their prayers were being all that effective for Peter, but he was delivered, wasn't he? Acts chapter 12. That angel went in there, walked him right out, had to wake him up. Walk him out. There's a lot of people that are sleeping in bondage. If the church would just pray. If the church would just pray. You know, we sit back and read the news and talk about how wicked the world is and condemn it with the rest. We need to be praying because we got the power to change this nation. We've got the power. God wants to use us to impact others, but the power of that impact finds its source in our relationship. There's nothing more powerful than your relationship. Getting close enough to hear his voice. Do you remember what happened when Peter was out in that boat and it was being storm-tossed and Jesus was nowhere to be seen and suddenly he comes walking up on the sea? Peter was in that boat with the rest of them. But when he heard the voice of Jesus, it drew him out and he was on the water walking. Now he began to sink, but Jesus still pulled him back up. But he did things. When he heard the, why aren't people doing the things that only God can do? Because we've got to get close enough. You suppose that might be why the devil would attack your prayer life and discourage you from praying? You suppose that might be why God said, put this armor on, because when you open your mouth and turn toward heaven, the enemy's going to come in. But if you'll put on your armor, it won't be an issue. It won't be an issue. We overlook the obvious. I don't know about you, but I can remember reading the story of Moses and the deliverance of Israel, and I still love that. You know how much I speak from that and teachings just so regularly. But think about Moses. Do you remember when he went before God and said, how will Pharaoh know? And God said, well, what's that in your hand? Do you know what it was in his hand? It was a stick. I've called you to deliver a nation that has an army, a very capable and well-armed army, but what's in your hand? It's a stick. But do you remember what he did with that stick? He cast it down, it became a serpent, and he took it by the tail. And then when he encountered Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brought out his magicians to challenge him, and their staffs became serpents, do you remember what Moses did? His became a serpent and swallowed them up. Swallowed them up. And then came the confrontation and the challenge of Pharaoh. And what did he do with that staff? He called forth the plagues one after another. And then came time to leave town. They got out to the Red Sea. What did he do with that staff? He held it forth. And the sea parted. Then they got beyond the sea. And you know, so many other, they got thirsty. Do you remember what he did? He smote the rock by the Lord's instruction and water. Wouldn't you like a staff like that? That could part seas? A staff that could bring water out of rocks? A staff that could bring forth plagues on your enemy? A lot of Christians would especially love that one. Or are they? Amen. Man, we just love. It's a wonder somebody didn't open up a magic rod booth somewhere and start selling these things. Because imagine the money to be made if you could manufacture staffs like. Remember when he held it up, and Israel prevailed against. And when his hands went down with that rod, what happened? As long as he held it up, Israel prevailed against Amalek. So many things were wrought by that staff. We all want a staff now, right? It wasn't the staff. It was a relationship. That staff was a stick of wood when God found Moses. It was a relationship. It was being close enough to hear the voice of God and familiar enough that he believed it. A lot of folks are even those that are close enough to hear, they just aren't real sure because they're not real familiar. God, is that really God? You want me to pray for that kid in a wheelchair? This is Walmart. This isn't church. We don't do that at Walmart. We do that at church, God. Oh, if men would only pray. Men would only pray. Next time you find yourself discouraged from prayer, listen, see, the devil knows that if you'll just give yourself to prayer, that before it revolutionizes the world, it's going to transform you too. And you know what it'll do? It'll resolve issues of guilt between you and God, because instead of God condemning you, he's liable to say, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a precious daughter. You were born. You're an Esther. You were born for such a time as this. Now, hopefully he won't say that to John or I, but, you know, won't call us Esther. But if he did, I'd go with it. Amen. All he'll ever do, if you'll get close, that's why the devil hates, because you'll find out who you really are. And you'll never be the same. And as you give yourself to prayer, notice that the moment they prayed for Peter, he didn't instantly get set free, but over time he did. The answer may not be instant, but it will come. It will come, but not if we don't pray. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty. You got to call unto him. And remember, even when Daniel prayed 21 days later, the angel appeared, said, for thy words have I come. From the time thou began to pray, for thy words I am come. There's an adversary that may fight, he may struggle, but he can't stop if we'll persist. Wonder what would have happened had Daniel quit on day 20. My God, it's too tragic to imagine, isn't it? Glory to God. Oh, if you only knew. If you only knew. I believe God's opening our eyes. You're such a threat to the enemy, and that's a good thing. Remember this next time you find yourself discouraged. There was a reason God gave me armor. There was a reason God gave you armor. It was to protect your prayer life. To protect your prayer life. God's invested in your prayer life. He wants your prayer life. If he's that eager for you to protect it, don't you know he's eager to answer and to respond and interact with you? Amen. He wants to tell you how precious you are. He wants to remind you of those things that he's called you unto, like he did Moses. There's some of us that have kind of walked right by it And we've kind of given up on it because over time, I think we're living in a Caleb generation. We got so fixated on things, but it's relationship. It's not having the right rod. Don't go out of here today on a quest for a big stick. Get on your face and seek Him. Seek Him. Mark, you ready?